Right. Last Sunday, right, when the Gideons were here, right, I don't know about you, but I was blessed. I was really blessed by the testimonies and what Lynn and Clive had to say. Actually, right, the story that Clive gave about the guy, the young man who went into the music shop, and I don't know if he told any of you the end of that story, but he told me, and I'm going to tell you the end of that story this morning. This young man went into the music shop. Right, and he went in there to have a look at the guitars, the drums, and the violins, everything else that was in the music shop, right? And I don't know whether, was it Lynn or somebody else that said to him? Pardon? Yeah, okay. Was it Lynn or was it? It was Clive, right? That's right, it was Clive. He had a word from God, and the word from God was this, right? Too loud, is it? Right, okay, is that better? The word from God was this: it's not your fault. It's not your fault. And, right, this young guy was in the music shop, and Clive went on to him and said, "It's not your fault." And he broke down in tears. And he explained to Lynn what had happened. First of all, his father had died. This is the end of the story. His father had died, and they examined his father, and they could not find out what he'd done. And then, right, shortly afterwards, I don't know how long, his sister died. And the same thing happened. They couldn't find out what she died of. When, right, Clive went on to him and said to him, "It's not your fault." It was marvelous. He broke down in tears, and he came to know Jesus as his Savior. What a tremendous testimony. What a tremendous testimony. Okay, then. Right. What the Lord has laid on my heart this morning, right, is this. I spoke, right, quite a while ago about, right, faith. What faith is not, what faith is. Now, this morning, right, I want to speak about the assurance of faith. The assurance of faith. And I'm going to read a few passages of Scripture, right, from the Scriptures, and then we're going to continue. And, right, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 22, first of all, and it says this: "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11 says this: "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." And Colossians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 says this: "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen Christ in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. And in Acts chapter 17 and verses 30 and 31, we read these words: "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained or appointed. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Now, I want to think about, write that word, assurance. Not insurance. Not insurance. That's what, right, insurance is when you insure your car, or when you insure your house, or when you insure, right, something that is precious to you. But I want to speak about assurance. The dictionary, right, explains and defines assurance and with three words, and the three words that I've chosen: certainty, confidence, and conviction. Certainty, confidence, and conviction. Much Christian debate has swirled around the idea of assurance, which in Christian circles means that a person not only possesses salvation, but knows that he or she possesses it. Some teach that a person can never be certain that he or she is saved. Others believe that the most we can enjoy is assurance at a particular moment. Others hold that a person can know that he or she is irrevocably a child of God, is saved, has salvation, is in possession of salvation. You know, that's what the scriptures teach. We can know. See that little word up there? That all men might see and know that he is the way to heaven. That all men might see the truth and know that Jesus is the way to heaven. That's assurance. Many lack assurance of salvation. I like this illustration. I like the boy on a ferry boat who was riding his bicycle all the time he was on the boat. He wanted to make sure he got across the river. Do you think that's assurance? No, that's quite right, Ethan. I'd like to give you a quote, right, from Charles Price's book. And the title of the book is Connect with the Heart of God, from the book of Hebrews. And he says this: one of the biggest needs that many Christians have is really, really believe that God, that Jesus, remembers sins no more. Because we confess the same sins again and again, thinking, I wonder, I'm really cleared. I wonder if the slate is cleared. And he goes on to say this: I talked to someone the other day who told me that for 38 years she had confessed the same sin almost every day. She had no assurance she was forgiven. Of judgment day, because this might still be there. She didn't have any assurance. No assurance whatsoever. You know, the marvelous thing is that although we don't deserve it, God says in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. That doesn't mean that God is forgetful. It means he never recalls it, never brings it again. And right, I really wish we believed that. It would liberate all of us. Not just some of us, it would liberate all of us if we really believed, right, that God, right? He doesn't remember. He doesn't remember our sins. He's forgiven us. And, right, that's assurance. When God said he would remember our sins no more, this has nothing to do with our sins, our iniquities, nothing to do with what we deserve, but everything to do with the quality of Christ. And our priest is Jesus. Our great high priest is Jesus. This priest didn't just offer sacrifices. He was the sacrifice. And it's by the blood of Jesus we have confidence, assurance, certainty, have access to God. And we read right in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 and 27, these words, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's sins. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself." That's assurance. That's assurance. We read right also in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction, the certainty, the confidence of things seen." In this wonderful and well-known chapter, probably most well-known in the entire Hebrews, faith is explained, assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things seen. Two words describe faith: assurance and conviction. Faith starts with believing in God, that he is, says he is. Faith culminates in God's promises that he will do as he will do. When we believe will fulfill his promises, even though we don't yet see any evidence, we demonstrate true faith. Now, I'd like somebody right in a congregation to turn to John chapter 20 and read verses 24 to 29. I'd like you to do that out loud, if you would, please. Anybody? We've got a volunteer? John chapter 20, Will you read the last verse, Catherine, out again? Yeah, amen. Right. Thomas, right, didn't have no assurance whatsoever. But we read right in that there a couple of verses that those who have not seen and yet believe have assurance of faith. The assurance of things hoped for means the person has complete confidence and certainty that God will fulfill his promises. We often think of the word hope in terms of uncertain desire. I hope it doesn't rain on Saturday. I hope I do well or in this exam. For believers, however, hope is a desire based on assurance. And the assurance is based on God's character, on the character of God. The conviction of things not seen means that person believes in the reality of something he or she cannot see, cannot taste, cannot or touch. The things not seen include eternal life, rewards, heaven, and so forth. Now, I want to ask you this morning, have you got assurance of those things? Have you got assurance of those things? Are you certain? Are you confident of those things? Regard these to be as real as what can be perceived with the senses. Faith means that if God promised something, he will fulfill that promise. It allows Christians to make God-honoring decisions based on unseen realities. This assurance, this confidence, this certainty about God's unseen promises, Christians persevere in their faith, regardless of persecution and temptation. The remarkable thing about assurance is this. We rest on the word first, we get the feeling afterwards. And I'll explain what that means through a story. This is well illustrated in the story of a man carrying a bag of potatoes. He was asked by a skeptic, "How do you know you are saved?" Taking a few more, then letting the potatoes fall to the ground, he replied, "How do I know I have dropped the bag of potatoes? I haven't looked around," nor replied the critic. "But I suppose you can tell by the lessening of the weight." "Exactly," said the Christian. "That's how I know I'm saved. I have lost the guilty feeling of sin and sorrow and have found peace and satisfaction in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, simply resting in his word." By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. What we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. And here is an illustration of faith. Faith allows us to understand that God created the world from nothing. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe God created the world from nothing? By his creative word alone, believing this fact requires confidence, conviction, and certainty, and spiritual perception that we receive only by faith. The passage reminds us that all of creation was new, not made from pre-existing materials. The visible world did not come from anything that can be seen. God called the universe into existence out of nothing. He declared that it was to be, and it was. The entire universe was formed at God's command. God simply said the words, "Let there be," and what he came into being. We see this in Genesis chapter 1. We understand this by faith, not because we saw it happen, because we understand from what we read in the scriptures and from our relationship with a loving Father that the world was created for a purpose and that we are part of that purpose. This passage is very important for the debate about creation because it supports the Christian view that God created out of nothing. If any material or form existed prior to creation, then that material or force would also be eternal and therefore on the same level with God. Just how God created the earth is still a subject of great debate. Almost every scientist has an opinion on the origin of the universe, and many do not agree. But the Bible shows one supreme God creating the world by his word alone. The Jewish believers reading this letter were in danger of returning to Judaism. Many have desired to turn back because the visual nature of the rituals, the sacrifices, made their faith seem more real. Christianity, however, was based on so many visible realities. Hebrews shows that Christianity's unseen truths are more real and more certain than what can be seen. To make this point, the author goes back to the Jewish scriptures, focusing on the heroes of faith. That's the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. What these men and women had in common was a perspective that looked beyond this present world, God and his promises future. Of these many believers for whom the consolation, the fulfillment of the promises was invisible, yet they believed that God would bring us what they not yet see. For them, the invisible would eventually appear. This assurance, this certainty, this confidence, this conviction is exemplified in the life of the Apostle Paul. He wrote these words in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He says this, "For this reason I also say these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that I have committed to him until that day," until the day of Jesus' return. Now then, I want to ask you the question this morning. Have you got the same assurance, same confidence, the same certainty as Paul? Tempted to ask you to put your hands up. Right. Okay. Well done. Right. Paul had no fear of persecution, death, from preaching the gospel in a hostile setting, because he was so confident God had sealed future glory and blessing. Believed describes the certainty of Paul's intimate saving knowledge, the object of which was God himself. The form of the Greek verb translated "I have believed" refers to something began in the past and has continuing result. And we know what happened in the past to Paul, right? He was a persecutor. He was a murderer, right? He dragged people into prison, shut them up in prison, Christians. But on the way to Damascus, he was arrested. And in this, he refers back to that experience. That experience was a continuing experience. And we write also in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, these words by the same person, by the same apostle. Paul utters these words, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." He had been imprisoned in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. Chased out of Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Smuggled out of Berea, Acts chapter 17, verse 14. Laughed at in Athens, Acts chapter 17, verse 32. Regarded as a fool in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 23. And stoned in chapter 14, verse 19. But Paul remained eager to preach the gospel in Rome, seat of temporary power and pagan religion. Neither ridicule, criticism, physical persecution could curb his boldness. How did he get that boldness? Because he had assurance. He had certainty. He had confidence. And right, that's why his assurance, his confidence, his certainty, his conviction was in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He knew what happened to him on the Damascus Road. He was certain of it. He was assured. He was right confident of it. I want to ask you this and ask myself the same question. Are you certain? Are you assured? Are you confident that what you've got is of God? If you're not, right, I'm come to an end now, right? I've said all that I want to say, because this has been on my heart for a long time. I'd like to pray with you. Pray that God would give you confidence, this certainty. Because, right, if we haven't got this certainty, this confidence, right, assurance, we won't go very far in the Christian life. We won't go very far, if we go anywhere at all. So may the Lord bless you this morning. May the Lord, right, cause you to think. In Jesus' name, amen.